Good morning. It is a blessing to be here. And I was singing that song and I thought, what a song, what a prayer to be like Jesus. And I'll guarantee you that Jesus is even more concerned about making us like him than we'll ever be about being like Jesus. So I was very encouraged in many ways this morning. So I would like you to if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I have a few verses I'd like to read from 2 Peter. In the beginning of the message, when Steve mentioned that this is the first, Mike mentioned that this is the first Sunday of the year, I thought, wow. I was contemplating in my studies, you know, what would be an appropriate first message of the year. Then I kind of forgot about it as I studied for the sermon. But I remember reading a quote about, I think it was Hudson Taylor, had a motto in his study. On the one side, it said Ebenezer, and the other side, it said Jehovah Jireh. He said, I just need that perspective every day. And especially as you think about turning a new year, if you're familiar with the word Ebenezer, it simply means looking back. Hitherto hath the Lord brought me here. And Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. And maybe that would have been a very fitting message for today. Ebenezer, Jehovah Jireh. But the Lord put another message on my heart. And I'm going to start with a story before I read the verses in 2 Peter. I remember reading a story about a traveler way back in the early days of the United States. A weary traveler came to the banks of a river, and if I remember right, it was close to the Minnesota-Wisconsin border, so obviously the Mississippi. It was winter, and the surface of this river was covered with ice. No bridge in sight. So the woman was traveling. She was a stranger to this part of the country, and she faced a dilemma. Should she try to cross this river on this ice that she has no idea how thick it is? Would the ice hold her weight? She couldn't turn back. Night was almost here or upon her, and it was important that she reached her destination on the other side of the river. So she didn't know what to do. She finally convinced herself that it may be safe if I get down on my hands and knees and distribute my weight the best I can over a larger surface. So with much fear, trembling, hesitation, she began her long, cautious crawl across the river. And all the while, she's hoping, praying that she'll make it across, listening for that crack beneath her. She's halfway across, and she hears the sound of loud singing under the team of horses. And out of the dusk, a man with an 8-horse hitch pulling a coal cart came with full speed and never stopped, right across. So she sheepishly got on her feet and walked the rest of the balance of the across the river, and as she listened, she could hear the horses disappear, and she could also hear the guy singing at the top of his lungs. And I believe that story illustrates you and me with maybe too much caution when it comes to the promises and the character of God. When God makes a promise, the promise is always sufficient for our needs. And there are times where we need to step out in faith lightly. But what I want us to get this morning is that the promises of God are not fragile, and they're not about to cave in with us standing on them. So just like the hymn writer said, we are to stand on the promises of God. By the way, I want to close the sermon with singing that song. I know it's in Songs of Faith and Praise 452, and it probably is in the other one as well. But I want us to just meditate and be inspired and encouraged with the promises of God, that we would stand firmly on them. This is God we're dealing with, and we're not dealing with man's promises this morning. Standing on the promises of God. Maybe that would be a good theme for our new year. You're in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read one sentence. Now, I don't know if you do a lot of writing, but sometimes my writing just tends to be choppy, short sentences. And when I get about two lines long, I get frustrated. Man, this is like run-ons, and I don't know how to diagram sentences very well. But I think this is way too long. Wow. I'm going to read one sentence. Join me at verse 1. At least it's one sentence in my Bible. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a packed sentence, if I ever saw a packed sentence. And those of you that enjoy diagramming sentences, I would love to see that in my mailbox next Sunday diagrammed. What's the main part? Well, I'm not sure, but I hope precious promises are somewhere right in the heart of it. And maybe it is dangling out on a limb with a diagram. I'm not sure. But what I want us to really get is we are given exceeding great and precious promises. Peter must like the word precious. He talks about like precious faith. He talks about precious blood. He talks about precious promises. And when I use the word precious, it has a connotation of extreme value. It's something that's going to carry us through. Precious promises. That's my introductory thought and verse. And you can go back to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to look at one verse there. And that is chapter 1, verse 20. This is a shorter sentence, but it kind of says the same thing, but has another connotation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." I love that sentence because it focuses on the promises that we have, or that in Jesus, they're yes. They're amen. And I can vividly remember sitting in Val Yoder's class at SMBI. He's diagramming what it means to be in Christ. And it never left me. What it means, and I think this is a part of our theology that maybe we're a bit weak on. Understanding what it really means to be in Christ. And then conversely, Christ in us. What an amazing union. And that's where the promises of God are yes and amen. That inspired me. Those verses really do inspire me. Now, sometimes to get a hold of something, you have to look at the opposite. And for me, when the promises of God really became alive, I unfortunately parked on the promises of man. I discovered researchers, and I have no idea where a researcher would start when you try to come up with a research on how many, what percent of man's promises are carried out. Average, about 50% of man's promises. And you know as well as I do, we live in a world that is very uncertain. We hear, "I promise," all the time. Does it mean anything to you? "I promise." And oftentimes when you hear that, you say, okay, everything else I say isn't really going to come true, but this part will. I mean, the earthly kingdom, the politicians that rule and run the earthly kingdom, have you seen a 50% track record? "I will" versus "I did"? I'm talking about, we are so calloused to distrust and unfaithfulness. Policies change wherever you're at. Friends might fail you, might break promises. And listen, even my own strengths, your own strengths, will probably cause you to fail in your promises and commitments. We probably overcommit. Circumstances come up, you know, "I'll be home at such and such a time," and the job takes a lot longer, or icy roads or what have you. And simply, I forgot. I mean, just good intentions, but we get so used to it. With God, what I want us to get this morning, with God, it is so different. God's promises are precious, and it's different quoting them versus standing on them. And that's my heart, and that's my goal, for us to stand on the promises of God. Sometimes God's promises comfort us. Sometimes they correct us. Sometimes they cause us to respond, for a response. But I really want us to get a hold of the promises of God. And sometimes God's promises are misunderstood. Sometimes we equate God's promises to our perspective on an outcome of something. And our perspective on an outcome isn't always an accurate view of God's promises, especially from a temporal perspective. Often they're different, often they're slower, and often they're much further out. So real briefly, three angles to look at this subject. The first angle, I want to look at the promise maker. Second angle, I want to talk about promises just a little bit. There's about 5,000 in the scripture, but I just pulled out 10, and they'll probably each get barely a minute each. And finally, I want to talk about our position, and obviously standing on the promises. So first of all, the promise maker. Numbers, I think it is. Numbers, there's a beautiful verse in Numbers. If you're taking notes, don't turn to it. Chapter 23, verse 19. It says, "God is not a man that he should lie." Now, that's an interesting verse. God's not a man that he should lie. I guess that's the contrast that I was trying to illustrate in the introduction. But the promise maker, in fact, Hebrews says God cannot lie. I just want, God is truth. What did I say? 5,000 or studies have indicated that there's over 5,000 promises that you can get out of the Bible. Start in Genesis. Maybe that'd be a good goal for the new year. Go through the whole Bible slowly. Every time you come to a promise of any kind from God, underline it. I'm told you're going to come up with over 5,000. And his track record is absolutely, without doubt, 100%, because he's truth. He is truth. He's the essence of truth. That's God. That's who we're talking about. God, the promise maker. God's promises are as reliable as his character. God has never failed, never did, never will. God doesn't make promises on emotion. God does not revise his word. He does not forget what he has spoken. He is truth, and so different than what we've talked about in our very uncertain world. You know, one of a subject that'll get me a little bit upset is fraud. Are you with me? Anybody embrace? Do y'all agree that fraud is on a rampant surge? And it's so, this is kind of sad, but I tell my children, you get a text, you get an email, you get anything, don't believe it. If it sounds good, don't believe it. Don't click on anything, don't. And that's actually a message that isn't shared enough. Actually, I have a brother that is involved in an organization called Fraud Awareness, and I almost get weary of his stories. How person after person after person after person, big sums of money. And I'm getting off course here a little bit, but what I'm really looking at is the promise maker truth contrasted with all the fraud. It makes me really appreciate the God of truth, the God of promise. His truth will never fail. His character will never fail. His promises will never fail. His love will never fail. Never. So that's just the foundation we want to build on. The God, the promise maker. I'm going to name 10 of the 5,000 that I think are there. And I'm just curious. I'll just open it up for maybe 30 seconds. Just throw out a few promises that come to your mind. Promises of God? That's one of the 10. Thank you. I know I hate when people do this, but... Yes, good. Eternity in heaven. My grace is sufficient. These are all promises. Forgiveness. Excellent. That's right. Promise of rest. That actually should have made it to my top 10. I just referenced 10 of them. I guess that are very, very precious to me. We're talking about precious promises. We're talking about standing on promises this morning. The promise of salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you can be saved. That's a promise. Romans 10:9. Somebody mentioned forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need that. Do you? You need to be cleansed? We live in a very dirty world. We live in a filthy world, actually. The last scripture I'm going to refer to is filthiness. Promise of forgiveness. Promise of peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus. What a promise. This is a promise. This isn't emotional. This isn't, it doesn't change. These are promises. Salvation, forgiveness, peace. Here's one that we don't always feel or maybe don't always agree with or understand the our desired outcome sometimes trumps or questions this promise, but God says, I will provide. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches that are in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Do you believe that? Do you claim that? Do you name that, claim that? promise of strength for those of us that sometimes are doing something we just have no idea how we will get the job done. You know what it's like. I just don't have it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's a promise. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run. They shall not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a promise. God's presence. Somebody, I think that was made the first one. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. And we feel abandonment. We do. We feel alone. That's a promise. God's guidance. I don't know what to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. That's a promise. Promise of eternal life. I think that was shared. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Actually, there's actually numerous times that that one is mentioned. Promise of answered prayer. Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's a promise. And again, the desired outcome sometimes conflicts our belief system, I think. And the last one that I have mentioned here is the promise of victory in temptation. There is no temptation taken you such as coming to man, but God's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Those are just 10. Go through the Bible and find a boatload more. And I'm certain, absolutely positively certain, that every person here this morning can at least, in your very current situation, as 2026 looms before us, I'll guarantee you that at least one of these is very, very relevant. And that's why I'm calling them my top 10. They're promises. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but there are conditional promises, and there are unconditional promises. I mean, there are promises. I don't know if you caught it when I was reading, but a lot of what I read to you did have conditions that were tucked in there. But there are unconditional promises that absolutely make no difference in your behavior at all. Now, I know this is a theological issue, and theological persuasions are going to vary on this, but there are unconditional promises that make no difference in how you live. Jesus said, I will come again. That makes no difference what you do with his commands. He says, I will make all things new. That's a promise. It makes no difference what you do with what he commands. God's kingdom will triumph. Makes no difference how you live. God will judge. You reap what you sow. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Makes no difference. These are promises that are totally unconditional. God will love you. Totally unconditional. And you can find that woven throughout the entire Bible. You look at his people, even when they turned their back, God still loved them with an everlasting love. But there are promises. Oh, by the way, those will always bring a sense of gratitude, a sense of worship, and a sense of rest to us, because God will do those. But there's conditional promises too. You're not saved except apart from confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart. You're not forgiven apart from if we confess our sins. And that means simply agree. Confess means say the same. Agree. Promise of peace. That's in the context of be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. Then it's the verse on peace. Promise of provision, promise of strength, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but almost all of those have a condition that is very important. God's promises will never change. And it's kind of like the tension Mike was talking about last week in his message. And in some senses, there's that tension here in this subject as well. So conditional or there's some conditional and there's some unconditional. So, and lastly, in closing, I want to just talk real briefly about the position. And that is the position that I want to advocate is what the hymn writer was trying to say, standing on the promises. I love the book of Ephesians. Someone once told me that you can take the book of Ephesians and take chapter 1, 2, and 3. The appropriate word is sit. Okay? Your position in Christ. That's what 1, 2, and 3 are all about. Just sit there and figure out who you are, your identity. Sit. Chapter 4 and 5 in Ephesians, you're going to find the idea of walking. It's kind of like a baby. Sit, walk. Chapter 6 is stand. It's numerous times. Withstand. In other words, fight. And that's what I want to leave you with. I really believe that promises of God are going to really unlock when you and I get in the stand mode, the fight mode, the advance kingdom mode. That's when the promises of God are just going to be unlocked. It doesn't say sitting on the promises of God. It's standing on the promises of God. Ephesians has a lot to do with action. So, last scripture, 2 Corinthians. I think I was in 2 Corinthians 1. Now, just jump forward a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And I'd like to leave you with this thought. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's he talking about? I'm sure you heard this before, but whenever you come to a therefore, figure out why it's therefore. So, right, he says, having these promises. And then I backed up to chapter 6. I see them. Look at verse 16. I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's a promise. I will be their God. That's a promise. And they shall be my people. That's a promise. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having these promises. We got the promises. Dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves. Now we're back to this conditional part of promises. But, you know, with the clear commands that are in this few verses that I just read, I guess the question that I want to ask you is, what does that look like in your life? And I know this is probably a debated subject, what it should look like. And I'm not here to propose to you what I think it does look like. But one year, for an entire year, I went through the New Testament and wrote down every command I could find in my Bible. So this is the Bible I used, and I'm looking at the commands. Wherefore, come, be ye separate, touch not, cleanse ourselves. So, and then the challenge for me, and I want to leave with you, what does that look like to you? What does that look like to you in your everyday life as you embrace the promises of God? And when you and I are actively engaged in God's work, and clearly the kingdom of the world is what we come out of, and we find our identity in Christ as our king, in the kingdom of Christ that is still in this world, and that's some tension, always will be, there will be conflict and even conflict of ideas. But what is that? What does that look like? And I am convinced that when you and I get that mentality of coming out from and be separate, cleansing ourselves from filthiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, I'm convinced that that's where the promises of God are just going to just absolutely amaze you and empower you and actually transform the way you live and the way I live. My prayer is that this short meditation will draw us nigh to the God that is faithful and can be trusted. It'll find us naming and claiming, well, first of all, knowing. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that don't even know them. It's amazing what people know these days from the world. They, our challenge is knowing, we're bombarded with information from the world. We don't even know. I'm saying, know them, name them, claim them, and empower us to radically stand what often is going to seem like thin ice. So let's not cowardly get down on our hands and knees and crawl across the ice, but stand on the promises of God. Let's all stand, and I'll pray. Lee, if you could lead us in at least the first verse of standing on the promises, after that, and consider yourself dismissed. God, in the precious name of Jesus, we're coming humbly and yet boldly, and we're just so grateful of your character and your promises. And my prayer is, Lord, that you would just overwhelm us with your character, your promises, that we would actively engage and stand and know and name and claim the promises that you have made and tailor each one to our specific need for your honor and for your glory, and dismiss us with your blessing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.